You should find an outline in your bulletin. It should say, helping hands at the top. From Exodus chapter 17, verse 8 through chapter 18, verse 26. And all those verses will appear as we go through the outline together. Helping hands. Let's get to the Lord and ask Him to help us as we study His Word. God, Father, we're so thankful. You give a powerful Word to us. You give an interesting Word. It's not just absolutely dry and boring. It's not devoid of narrative and stories. It certainly contains truth. Whatever page we turn, we can find truth there. We can find a meaning. We can find purpose. We can find instructions for our lives, and we're so thankful. So please teach us through the Holy Spirit. Teach our hearts to trust in Christ. May we forsake our sin and follow after Christ more and more as we go through our lives. May we change drastically and dramatically and leave the old life behind, embracing with both hands the new life that You give us. We're so thankful. Please speak to us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It wasn't my own observation, but I just love this in Exodus 4, as I read for you at the beginning. Moses was concerned. He said to God, what if the people don't listen to me? You know, what if they don't believe that You actually appeared to me? What if they think I'm a daydreamer? What if they think I'm delusional? What if they think I've gone a little bit crazy? And it's actually reasonable, you know. Who's going to believe you if you say, you know, God appeared to me and said this? People might question that, okay? So I think it's reasonable for Moses to say, and he says, and the Lord says to him, what's that in your hand? He's a shepherd. He looks after sheep. He's got a staff in his hand. It's so powerful to me. Essentially what the Lord said, what do you already have? What do you got in your hand? Well, a staff, said Moses. Oh, I'm going to use the staff. That's what God said. I'm going to use what you already have in your hand, and you can perform signs and wonders with it. Now, we have to be careful at that point. You know, we can get really charismatic, and we can say, you know, well, you know, I've got a phone. You know, at home in my pocket or whatever. And God can use that in supernatural ways. And okay, maybe it doesn't translate entirely in those same ways. Maybe it's not literal for us, but I think there are things that God gave us that said, I'm going to use what I gave you. What you already have, not what you don't have, not what somebody else has. I'm going to use what I gave you. I gave you a staff. And I'm going to use that. You can toss it on the ground, and it's going to turn into a snake. And then if you're really brave, pick the snake up by the tail, and now it's a staff again, right? And all through, as Moses has interactions with Pharaoh, he takes the staff of God in his hand, right? And he goes to the Nile, right, and turns it into blood. It's what God gave him. It's what God said, use the staff. Take the staff of God. And I think Moses starts again as time goes on. Now this is after even the last plague. And this is really the first battle that Israel faces, the Amalekites. And this is starting in Exodus chapter 17, verse number 8. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Send some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." And I wonder, I tried to put myself there. You know, what did Joshua think at this point? You know, Joshua's probably like, "You want me to get some men and go fight? And you're going to go to the top of the hill with the staff of God in your hand. It sounds like you're taking the easy way out here. You know, I've got to go and fight. I've got to go risk my life. Well, what kind of leader are you? You know, you're going to go to the top of the hill with the staff of God?" But Joshua doesn't argue the point. I think I would have. I would say, "It seems a little less risky for you to go to the top of the hill with the staff of God and for me to go and fight and risk my life." But that's what he does. In verse 10, "So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill." This is so strange, okay? As long as Moses held up his hands with the staff, you know? He's got the staff of God in his hand. The Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, okay, he got tired of holding the staff up. And if you don't believe me, just try it, you know. Try to stand like this. See how long you can do it before your hands just collapse and fall. So they took a stone and put it under Moses. They had him sit on the stone. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. And Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. That's just cool. I mean, that is just cool. So as long as Moses' hands were up, they were victorious. Verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears." And you see, because Joshua's kind of distracted. He's in the middle of a battle, right? He's the leader of a battle right now. He just can't look up on the hill and what in the world's Moses doing, having lunch up there, you know, having a tea or whatever he's doing. But I'm down here fighting. It's not very encouraging, you know? And I don't think he understood. Okay, when Moses keeps his hands up, I'm winning. When he puts his hands down, I'm losing. He doesn't understand all this. He's down on the battlefield. So make sure Joshua hears about it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. So Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." For he said, "Hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." It's so great. It's so wonderful. I love the story. And we're going to come back to it. But we have to go on a little bit before we come back. And I believe these two chapters are connected by something that I'm going to point out to you. So that's the story. That's all the details we're given there of that story. It's just a few chapters there. And chapter 18 now is about Jethro. Not the guy on NCIS, okay? Not the same Jethro. It's a different Jethro. This is actually Moses' father-in-law. He comes to visit Moses. And we won't read all this because you can read it, okay? But basically, Moses tells Jethro all the things God did. How he rescued the Israelites from Egypt's hand. How the Egyptian Pharaoh and his army was drowned in the sea. Okay, all that stuff. And Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. And he said in verse 10 of chapter 18, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the other gods. For he did this to those who had treated him, Israel, arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, father-in-law, in the presence of God. Okay, so they're having a great time. They're reminiscing a little bit. There's Moses is saying, you know, we wouldn't believe what happened. They're telling stories. But then in verse 13, it goes back to normal life. It goes back to everyday life. The next day, we learn that Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people. As they stood around him from morning till evening, when his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while these people stand around you from morning till evening?" So Moses was essentially calling the shots. He was hearing the cases of the people. So-and-so mistreated me. He accidentally killed my ox. Or he harmed my child. Or, you know, his animal ate my other animal, or whatever. You know, whatever these cases are, they bring these cases before Moses, and he serves as the judge. He's a good person to serve as the judge, because God is giving him laws, right? God is interacting directly with him. God is saying, when this happens, do this. Or this is how you treat people fairly. This is how you deal with these issues that come up. This is how you make sure that justice is served. I got to stand before a judge recently, not because I was in the wrong, but because my son got attacked by a dog. And I was glad that, you know, my wife presented her case, and the owner of the dog presented his case, and the judge got up and left. He went back in another room. And he came back out with a thick book. It was like this. And he's thumbing around in the book, and he finds the place. And he said the law was recently changed on dog bites. And it's now not just a bite, it's an attack. And There was issues like, is it clear that the dog bit Zachary, or did the dog scratch him? And the judge essentially said, look, it's an attack. Like, the dog attacked Zachary. That's it. You know, I don't care if he bit him. I don't care if he scratched him. He still attacked a kid. It's not good. But I was glad, you know, that the judge knew the law, that the judge was fair and right in what he said. Moses is that man. Everybody comes to Moses. Jethro says, this isn't good. You got people standing all around. You alone are the judge. Why don't you select capable men? And this is in verse 21. Select capable men from all the people. Men who fear God. Trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain. And appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times. but have every difficult case brought to you. The simple cases, they can decide for themselves. This is great, because this is a principle of leadership. It's called empowering. In other words, just because I'm, if for example, I was the leader, I don't have to make all the decisions. If I have good people, capable people, I can say, Bill, why don't you take care of this for me? It's taken care of. I don't have to take care of it myself. I trust Bill, and I trust him to be able to take care of this job for me. So I'm empowering Bill. I'm giving Bill authority to carry something out for me. And Bill feels good because, hey, Robbie trusts me. Right? He trusts me to get this done. And I feel good because I don't no longer have to do it all, right? And I can't. And essentially, the whole point is, you can't do it all, Moses. The work is too heavy for you. That's what Jethro actually says to him. The work is too heavy. You can't do it on your own. You're a one-man show. You need some help. You need capable people that you can trust to make judgments for you. All the easy stuff. The hard cases can still be brought to you, and you can figure that out. You know, you can go to the Lord. You can discern these things. But the easy cases, let somebody else do. And they're going to share the load. They're going to make the load lighter. And that's when I realized it. It actually took me a few days to realize it. I read this passage over and over and over. And I try and find a way to connect it. Right? How does this connect together? Essentially, in a couple ways. I know I can relate to this. You've all heard the jokes about, men don't stop and ask for help. Is this true? Yeah, I think it's a stereotype, but I think it's true. I'm very reluctant to ask for help. I'll do it myself. I tell my wife, I can do it. I'm not directionally challenged. I've got a compass on my phone. For Pete's sake, you know, you can look at the sun usually and tell what direction is which, right? Because if it's evening, your shadow's going to point east. This is a great navigational tip, by the way. And if it's morning, your shadow's going to point west. So if you know the other directions, you can get the other ones from there, right? It's very useful. It wasn't my own idea, unfortunately. I heard it from a navigational guy that, you know, survives in the wilderness, you know, so... But it's so helpful to me. I always know now. Usually, unless the sun is directly above you, you can figure out which direction is which. And if you know where you need to go, then you can go from there. You know, but you're probably not in that situation very often. But it's good if you're in a remote area. But this is true not only for asking for directions, but it's true for asking for help with, like, addictions. It's absolutely true when, you should go to the doctor once in a while and get a checkup. And I have to confess to you, I've been at this church for 6 years, and I don't yet have a family doctor, whatever that. My wife's like, well, you can go to the one I go to. Of course, that means, you know, she's already been to one that you know, but I haven't. I'm not sick, right? I'm not going to go there unnecessarily. I'm not going to waste my time. But that's not exactly good. That's kind of pride. You know, that's like usually considered arrogant. You know, like, Because I'm not a physician, so I guess I wouldn't even know if there was something wrong, right? Usually, but they're hesitant to seek out counseling services as well. It's just this. I don't need help. I don't like asking for help. I don't like to admit that I can't do it myself. But it's not really helpful when the load gets really heavy. And Jethro just tells Moses, look, the load is too heavy for you. You just can't do it all yourself. You need some help. So Moses listens to him. Which takes a lot of humility, right? Maybe your wife or husband just, will you just listen to me and do what I'm telling you to do? I don't want to, you know? But you know, it's beneficial if you do. So, that's the idea of, you know, you ask for help. It's not a weakness. It's just necessary from time to time. Okay, now I'm going to try to draw the two together. I'm going to try to tie the first part into the second part because I think there's a parallel here. Remember, we had Moses at the top of the hill. And we had Joshua down fighting the battle. And it's safe to say that Moses and Joshua needed each other. In other words, for there to be no people on the battlefield and for Moses to raise up his hand, I mean, yeah, certainly God could have done something supernatural. And they could have defeated the Amalekites. It's not how God chose to work, though. God needed the people on the battlefield fighting. And he needed Moses on the top of the hill with his staff raised up. And we even see Moses, the load is too heavy for you. When your arms get weak, you can't do it yourself. So Moses has two gods. One guy's name is Hur. He's the son of Caleb, one of the spies. The other one is Aaron. And Moses needs help to hold the staff up in the air. He can't do it. He doesn't have the strength. He doesn't have the power. He's not just able to do it himself. So how in the world does this passage apply to us? You know, what in the world are we to do with this? As I said, I don't think anybody would argue with me that we all here, we need help in some way or another. You know, some of us need a great deal more help than others. Right? I need a lot more help than all of you. I just feel that way. I need help. What does that really look like? Well, what does it look like for me to receive help? Sometimes it looks like this. One or more of you are holding up the staff. In other words, you're going to the throne of the Lord in prayer. For example, you're presenting your request to God on my behalf sometimes. Now, I'm humbled by that. Like I said, because I need help. Other times, I get to go on top of the hill and I get to hold the staff up. And I get to pray for people
that need help.
And we have to understand, because we don't always understand. And it's why we don't pray more. We don't always understand. When we hold the staff up, we're actually doing something. Right? Someone's actually hearing the prayer. And things are actually changing. Outcomes are changing down in the valley, where the people are fighting. And honestly, it's why I don't pray more. Because I don't realize when someone holds the staff up, when someone goes before God and says, God, you've got to intervene here. You know, you've got to do something here in this situation. God does. Now Moses realized God was working. He builds an altar. He says, the Lord is my banner. He said, the Lord was doing something because hands were lifted up to the throne of God. The Lord did something. I mean, there's just those times we need those helping hands. And if we don't need them, we must understand that there's other people that need them. And when we fail to hold the staff up for somebody else, if the staff goes down, they may be defeated. I mean, we can't even, there's no formula we can use to say, well, you know, how do we figure out if the person is defeated or if the person succeeds? We don't always know. In fact, most of the time we don't know. But sometimes we can bring success to a situation, not because of who we are, for Pete's sake, not because of our perfectly worded prayer. No, because we just go before the Lord and we pour our heart out. And we say, God, you know, this is not good. You have to do something supernatural. You have to work in a way that's maybe against the way that physics works. And we just saw in Sunday school that Joshua prayed for the sun to stop in the sky. And it did. For a whole day. Which the only way that's even possible is if the earth stops rotating. So at some point in history, the earth stopped rotating for a whole day. And the sun stood still in the sky. And we can't explain it scientifically. We can't explain it through any of the laws we're familiar with. And we don't know why or how that worked. All we know is we're trusting that that's what God did. Because it needed to be done. Because one of his servants said, God, would you do this? Why would you even ask that if you didn't believe God could? If you didn't believe God had come to the rescue, why would you even ask him to begin with? But if we really have faith and believe, you know, God can do more than we ask or imagine. I don't know about you, I got a pretty crazy imagination. I sit around most days, I wonder if that's possible. I wonder if it's actually possible to do that. I wonder if I could do that. I wonder if someone has ever done that. Because to me, it doesn't seem possible. But when you're at the limits of what you think is possible, God has not started yet. In other words, he takes those limits and destroys them. He dismantles them. He says, what you thought was a limit, I saw as a starting point. I'm going to go even further than that and do things that will knock your socks off. I'll tell you what my trouble is. I don't ask for big enough things. I don't say to the Lord, you know, I know you can do a miracle. Do one right now. You know, again, I'm not charismatic in that way. But at the same time, there's something to be said for that. Because we don't know
well, that person can't be healed. Healed,
it's terminal illness. Well, we might be right.
But we might not be right. We might be wrong. Maybe God does want to do that. He's just waiting for us to ask. He's just waiting for us to hold up the staff, to raise our hands toward heaven and say, I want you to do something that's totally amazing. I want people to see it. I want it to be evident in my life, in the life of my family, and the life of our church. See, I think we long for that. I think we want that. We want to see that. That way there'll be no doubt in our minds. You know, God was up to something. It was beyond our ability to do it. We're just a small church. But God was doing, He was working behind the scenes. He was giving the victory. See, I think God does that intentionally too, because when that happens, then we can't say, well, look what we did. Well, we can't pat ourselves on the back. Oh, we did a great job. We were really, our strategy was just right. It was revolutionary. What we were doing, we had so many resources that it really couldn't go wrong. No, nobody's in that position. Nobody has unlimited resources. Well, I guess the Lord does. I guess the Lord has unlimited resources at His disposal. I guess He has power over nature, over disease, over sin, over death. So why wouldn't we come to Him and be bold? So that's my challenge to you. I want you this week to go and raise a staff up to the Lord, believing that He's going to do something because you went before Him and you asked a bold request and you said, give me a victory here. And just wait. It's no guarantee, right? It's no guarantee. But it's better than doing nothing. It's better than just leaning your staff up against the wall and saying, forget about it, it's hopeless. It's just a step. I'm just calling out to the Lord. He doesn't care anyway. What am I saying?